بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. My dear sisters and brothers, I greet you with peace. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. It's a real honor, a blessing to be here with you today. And I want to thank you for being here and for being in this room in particular, for being at this convention in general, and for your support and for your love for Islam. My intention in being here, and I think all of us share this, you know, we don't tell these stories, I hope, you know, out of narcissism or out of a desire for attention, but with the hope that it may be in some way beneficial, inshallah, that it may serve as a reminder to ourselves as well as to you of what brought you here, what made you Muslim, what kept you Muslim. You know, as my sister and my brother said, you know, we were all born on with a fitrah, with a tendency towards our nature, towards goodness, towards worship. But truly we are pulled apart by the many different distractions in this world. But every single one of you has made a conscious choice. Many of you as adults, you made a conscious choice to continue with your Islam. You continued to pray even after your mom stopped threatening to hit you if you didn't. You fasted even when no one was looking. Because this iman, this is something you turn back to Allah and Allah accepted it from you. I end up speaking a lot for work and I almost never get nervous about it. If you ask me about politics, I'll be able to rant to you for an hour straight without breathing. Today though, this is a little bit more personal. And I also hoped that because I've done a number of these panels before, and because many of you I'm familiar with and I'm friends with in this room, I wanted to share some of the details which I have neglected in the past. I did not expect to do this for the first time in a room with cameras, but such is life. And perhaps it's better to have multiple records of what I said exactly. So, inshallah, I'm going to choose my words carefully. I grew up just north of here in Bucks County, Pennsylvania. I was born in Rhode Island, grew up in Pennsylvania, lived in Connecticut for a couple of years, and I've been in New York, in Brooklyn I've been in New York for the last 10. If you're doing the math, I'm still only 26 years old. I just moved around a lot. My father is Irish American, my mother is an immigrant from Iran. And so I grew up it's worth noting that Bucks County, Pennsylvania, I don't know what it looks like these days, but it used to be, that was a Ku Klux Klan town when I grew up. I grew up in a town where, as we walked into the high school seniors would gather in the parking lot with their pickup trucks in a circle with Confederate flags on the back. I grew up in a town where I was told, and I know I'm white to y'all, but at that time I remember being told by, and I'll remember this man forever, it was a senior in my high school telling me when I was a freshman that he wanted to start a club one day. He wanted to start a club for white men one day. And he held up his arm next to mine, and I guess I was a little bit darker back then than I am now too, but he held up his hand next to mine and he said, anyone darker than me, he's saying himself, anyone darker than him would not be allowed in. And I stared at my arm and I stared at his, and it was pretty obvious the point that he was making. This, alhamdulillah, all thanks to God, I'm sorry, the Arabic words are a reflex to us. If anyone doesn't understand something that we say, I hope that you'll call attention to it or you'll ask questions, inshallah, God willing. I was always, you know, strong enough in my identity, comfortable enough with myself, perhaps even sociable enough, you know, to not let that stuff bother me. In many ways, I felt that my identity, that what made me different, was something that also made me special. And I was blessed to have parents who were confident in themselves enough to do that, and who had a global enough view to give me that. That town wasn't the center of my world, you know, it wasn't, that wasn't the extent of my world. And we had to maintain that wide view in order to maintain our pride, to maintain our strength. I grew up also, you know, because of who my family was, I grew up with a loose understanding of Islam as well. It wasn't entirely, you know, something foreign to me. You know, we went to, you know, I'd been to churches, I'd been to masajid. There wasn't really any, I didn't really feel any ownership over either. You know, I had, you know, my grandmother, my Irish grandmother was a Catholic school teacher. And then at the same time, my Iranian family, through that line, my mother's family, they were descended from Ayatollahs, from the Shia ulama of Iran. I had an auntie that would come and pray, and although for me at the time, I didn't really understand the prayer either, and I didn't understand why she hated my dog so much that she couldn't pray in the same room as it. But this is what registered with me at the time. But it wasn't something foreign, it was just something that, it was a part of the diversity of our world, it was something that I was loosely familiar with. And as I grew, especially in a place that was tremendously white and is a place that I did not feel necessarily included in, Islam seemed to me more of a cultural identity. It was more of a way of understanding oneself. It was a lens through which I could understand myself in solidarity with people from the lands I associated with. In my freshman year of high school, maybe my first week of school, we were called in to one of the rooms that had a television. It was one of those rolling units. And on the TV, there was an image of one of the towers of the World Trade Center with smoke coming out of the side. Remember, we were told that, you know, this building had been attacked. I thought it was a joke. I thought they were playing a prank on us. And it figures that it would be me that did this. I remember laughing about it out loud, going up to the TV saying, "You can't trick me," sticking my fingers into the VCR to try to find the tape that this must have been playing from, and feeling that, like, that pit in your stomach when you realize, oh, this is real. This is happening. I felt like a real jerk for that. This very quickly changed the dynamic in that town. It was very clear that the candlelight vigils taught all this about America being united. It was very clear that we were not included in that America. We were not a part of this unity. I knew that patriotism meant war. Nationalism meant death. And it made me sad even to see people of color who weren't Muslim, and we didn't really have Muslims around them, participating in this, buying into this, as a way of throwing someone else under the bus. As I went through high school into college, my reality was the wars around us. I was obsessed with it. I was obsessed with the invasion of Afghanistan and the massacres that the US Army inflicted there and continues to do so. I was obsessed with the war in Iraq. This is something that even as a high school student, I debated constantly with people. I was angry about it. How could you not be angry about it? This is death on our tax dollars. This is something that, this was on our watch. I didn't make those arguments as a Muslim. I didn't make those arguments, you know, as a person of faith. At that time, I probably had very little faith in God, very little understanding in any of it. I did it as a person with some sense of human rights, perhaps, some sense of dignity, a wider view than these borders that Europeans drew between us. I became very upset, and I internalized this. Into college, I started talking about war, and I get the time limit. Sorry, guys. Maybe I'm going to skip some of these details. Our struggle comes out of dissatisfaction. Yesterday, we had a session with not even a quarter of the attendees of this room, where we talked about our political prisoners in the U.S., Muslims who are imprisoned here in the United States. I wish half of you guys were in that room to hear about the work that's being done to free your sisters and brothers who are imprisoned for no other reason than their Islam. It was the dissatisfaction with this reality that led me to search for a way of life which was more dignified, which was more complete. I didn't care about whether I'm American or not. I don't care if you think I'm American or not. I have a blue passport. I have rights And those rights are not just given by a court, they were given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in Islam, I found a way of life which was just, which was dignified, which was not just personal. It's not just for our personal worship. But that personal worship, the rituals, our discipline, these are means to an end. And not just a personal end, not just an end within our families, but a social end. I found in Islam, and I've searched everything. My search for this way of life covers so much ground. Through leftism and rightism, through socialism and communism and everything in between. I searched in different religions, different governance systems, everything. That was my interest, that was my love. And I still, to this day, this is what I waste my time on. So I'll read everything on this. But in Islam, we found the best of all of these worlds. Found something which respects our dignity, our equality as human beings, but also our very humble, our very low position before our Creator. When we say La ilaha illallah, we're saying that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, except the one God, our Creator, and that includes any human beings. We don't worship any of them, and they do not make laws for us. God has given us what we need, and we have to rise to that occasion. I'll say this, because we're here to talk about converting. Say I don't know if I was a bad person, but I didn't feel like a good one. Despite my anger, or maybe because of it, I diverted that energy into destructive self-destruction. I wasn't huge into drugs, but it was a part of my life. I was a fighter. And I'm not talking about in a ring. And it was dealing with one of those. It was on the other side of one of those where I admit to you today, I hurt somebody. This is something which to this day, I've asked for Allah's forgiveness, but I don't even know how to go about getting His. It was in this desperation, in this really deep questioning of what the hell are you doing? Who am I and why? That I knew that it would take struggle, it knew that it would take time to change. That things had to be done differently. And I knew that morality couldn't be something arbitrary, and so I began searching, and I began researching, and I began praying like I don't think I'd ever prayed in my life. I don't think I called God Allah at that time. I was just praying. And as if there was a path which was the one path, then please to guide me to it. And I looked into everything, like I said, from Islam to Hinduism, from communism to Buddhism, to everything in between. And the only one that made sense out of any of it was Islam. The only path, the only the book that could answer your questions was the Quran. Of course, we accept God's word for its own sake, but this is a rational religion. It's amazing. And we have to understand it that way, and we have to teach it that way. And I remember waking up on one day, I was bartending at the time. I was a bartender, not a barista. I was serving drinks. And I woke up one morning, and I just felt different. I felt, I wasn't hungry. It felt really strange. Nothing dramatic had happened the day before. But I woke up, and I felt weird. I felt like I didn't even want to eat. And I wasn't all, centered on technology back then either, but something called me towards my desk, and I went to my computer, and I signed in, and I saw, I think it might have been on the Google screen back then. And it was the first of Ramadan. It was the first day of the month of Ramadan, a month in which I had never fasted before, but I was somewhat familiar with. And I decided at that moment, I know now that you have to make your intention the night before, but I decided at 10 o'clock in the morning, perhaps, that I was fasting that day. And I walked downstairs. I told my mother, Ma, I don't think I'm eating today. I think I'm going to try fasting Ramadan. And I was a little nervous about it. And she said, okay, I'll fast too. Just like that. I began reading the Quran, and she began reading the Quran. And, she was trying to struggle through the Arabic. I don't know why. I said, just read the English, Ma, it's fine. We all have different struggles. We all have different problems in our conversion process, and this is part of what we wanted to present to you. We all have different issues that hold us up. For me, my parents were not a problem. They were happy I was staying out of trouble. But I was a bartender. I had a girlfriend. I was deep in a community which had no faith in God whatsoever. I had no Muslim community around me. And honestly, if I weren't so stubborn, as my friends can tell you, if I was not so stubborn, I might have left it. I might have left it because of the nitpicking that I faced when I got to the masjid because my beard was too short. I might have left it because of the nitpicking that I heard from people at the masjid when they would see me walking in the street with one of my friends who was a girl. I might have left it based on the conditions of the bathrooms in the masajid. Good God. I don't know how we live like this. We need, and I found, alhamdulillah, and I hope that we can be a part of recreating, all of us together, an inclusive community, a principled community, but an inclusive community. I'm not saying we compromise. Don't ever, 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 please don't ever water down this religion for anybody, especially not to please your oppressor. Please. Don't ever tell someone that is ready to oppress you what they want to hear. You are losing the respect of people, of oppressed people around the world who are looking to Islam and who are looking to Muslims to lead. I'm really done this time, right? Oh, mashallah, I think I got more time. Right. Please. I can't stress this enough. I go when you guys invite me to your colleges, you know, I go to these MSA, these Islam Awareness Weeks, and they want me to talk about, you know, misconceptions about Islam. You want me to talk about jihad and hijab and you know, women's rights and stuff like this. And I'll get there and I'll ask the non-Muslims. I don't like that word, non-Muslim. I ask the people who don't identify as Muslim. I ask them to tell me, what do they want to talk about? What are you interested in? Why are you here? And wallahi, they'll say, I want to talk about Palestine. I want to talk about Iraq. I want to talk about surveillance. I want to talk about torture. What are you guys doing about it? When are the Muslims going to stand up? How much worse does it need to get before Muslims stand up? Really? How bad does it need to be before we really rise to this occasion, before we realize that our ethics have something to offer to this world? That our Islam isn't just for our masajid. Don't keep this Islam in a closet. This is something for us to share with the world. This is something that we're called to. This is our prophetic mission. This da'wah. It's one thing to go and hand out pamphlets, but our da'wah is something which should be done by example. And so I'm really ending. See, this is how you know I give khutbahs. I've ended three times already. I'll say for many of us converts that I've noticed this, especially among Muslim men, we look often to the example of the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar ibn Khattab. This was a man who had a checkered past. This is a man who, it was narrated that, you know, he was seen laughing and crying, and or sitting aside for in thought, and people went to him and asked him what was wrong, and he recalled a time when he built his own idol out of dates to worship it until he got hungry and then started to pick it apart and started to eat the dates, and he laughed about this. And then he thought of his own daughter, as was tradition at the time, of his own baby daughter, which he had buried, and how she had brushed the dirt out of his beard, and how this made him sad. This is a man who was the commander of the believers. This is the man who was the leader of the Muslims, but he remembered where he came from. He remembered the darkness inside and never stopped turning to Allah for forgiveness and for repentance. But at the same time, he stood with strength. And when he converted, he went to see his uncle and he told him first. He thought, who would be the most angry that I became Muslim? Who would be the angriest that I became Muslim? And he went to his door and knocked and said, I testify to the oneness of God and that Muhammad is his messenger. These aren't fairy tales. These aren't folk legends. These are examples for us to live. And may Allah allow us and make us vessels to make this real for us. Make it real for us and for our children, for the next generation. May we live with strength. May we live with dignity. May we live with His guidance. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.